So the readings, 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19, which can be found on page 1150 in the Church Bible. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became to one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under God's law. So as to win those not having the law, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thanks, Deborah. Right. Boz, I'm just going to nick your stand. Is that all right? Okay, shall we just pray? Father God, we are so thankful for just the time that we can spend here together with each other, singing and shouting your praises, worshipping your name, giving glory to your name, reading and hearing your word. It is a joy and a privilege. And so, Father, we just pray now that as we come to look at this passage and as we come to look at this subject of competitiveness, that your Holy Spirit would come and just help us to understand that your word would be living in us tonight and would equip us for the week ahead. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just how competitive do you think you are? Are you one of those people that will sit at the traffic lights in one of the lanes, revving your engine so that you are first off the mark? Do you speed up when you're on the motorway as you see somebody coming up to overtake you? How do you feel when someone you know maybe gets better exam results than you, or gets picked for something and you don't, or gets praised for something and you don't? Do you find yourself getting irritated when other people just don't take quizzes as seriously as you do? I could go on. There is a long list of things, isn't there? And I think that actually most of us have something that we're a little bit competitive about. And, you know, over the years, as I've got older and clearly more mature, I've come to realise that actually I am quite competitive myself about particular things. So not necessarily quizzes, but the rainbow party, it has to be said, seems to kind of raise this up in me. But also other things like, you know, I like my running, so I get competitive about that, or at work, or actually in relationships sometimes. And the world thinks, doesn't it, that competitiveness is a really good thing. It's something that the world would treasure and value. You know, whether that's in sport, or whether that's in the science, whether that is in the arts, whether that is like the space race, whether that's in our entertainment. Just think for a moment how many programs are on the television that have some element of competition to them. Competitiveness is just an accepted part of our culture, isn't it? But there is a flip side to it, because actually competitiveness can also lead to hurt and damage in relationships. I was quite competitive with my sister growing up, competitive for my parents' time, affection, and love. At its heart, competitiveness is actually about me, isn't it? It's about whether I am good enough, whether I am better than other people, whether I can be better, whether I can be more successful. It's about pushing myself over other people. Or it could be about just making myself feel better about something if I do well at something. But at the root of all of that is me, isn't it? It's a me issue. It's not a God issue. So surely competitiveness must be a vice for Christians, but it can't be any good in it whatsoever. You know, we as Christians should be focused on humility, on servanthood, on putting others first. And don't those words, aren't those things just the complete opposite of everything that we think about for competitiveness? So surely it has to be a vice. Surely as Christians we can't possibly be competitive, can we? Well, tonight, I'm afraid I'm not going to cover everything that you might want to hear about competitiveness. I simply won't have time. But what I am going to do is just focus on this passage from 1 Corinthians 9. And you might want to just have it open if you can. If somebody could just shout out the page number for me in case... 1150. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27. And in this passage, Paul, who's writing it, is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, just starts to offer, I think, a different perspective, a different way of thinking about competitiveness. And I think that will just really challenge whether we think it is a worldly vice or a godly virtue. And our starting question as we look at this passage has to be, is Paul competitive? We know that Paul is driven, he's focused, he's determined. Does that make him competitive? Well, just look at the language. Look at verses 19 to 23, if you would with me. Just look at look at the language that Paul uses in these verses. Verse 19, and I'm going to miss some words out, so I don't think I've got a different translation, the Ailish version as the Bible as I do this. So, verse 19, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I have become weak to win the weak. In those four verses, Paul uses the word win five times. This is competitive language from Paul. And he's talking about winning people, winning hearts, winning souls for the gospel, for Jesus. And in these verses, this first section, Paul is talking about giving up the rights that he has, doing whatever it takes to win people. So he will think about how he presents himself, as it were, not in a disingenuous way. He's not trying to be fake, but what he's trying to do is get as many people as he can from different groups, from different backgrounds, to hear the message so that he can reach more people. Verses 22 and 23, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel. Paul will do whatever it takes to preach the gospel to as many people as he can. That is competition. That is competitiveness. And of course, we also know that Paul went through really hard things, don't we, for the gospel. He endured lots. I was listening just earlier this week to that passage in 2 Corinthians 11, which is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28, where Paul just reels off this list of things that he has been through. So five times, it says, he received 40 lashes minus one. Now, I don't quite know why it doesn't say 39 there. It's a very curious thing. Five times 40 lashes minus one. Three times he was beaten. He was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and night in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. He faced danger from every side. He was hungry, thirsty, cold, and naked. There's not many people that can recite, as it were, a list like that of what they have endured, what they were prepared to go through for the gospel. You know, in the last 6 months, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about Paul. In Life Group before the summer, we did a series and we spent a bit of time in Paul. And I was really challenged anew, maybe for the first time even, about Paul's determination and his just purposeful life, his passion, and I think his competitiveness for the gospel. Because I don't feel like that. I don't have that same passion or determination to see others saved. And I wonder why that is. I feel that, and I wonder about that, and I wonder whether you do. You know, I know that God hasn't called me to preach the gospel like he called Paul. But he has called me to disciple people. He has called me to be a light in the darkness. He has called me to speak the truth, God's truth, in love to people. And so my prayer for me, and my prayer would be for you, is that we just have a fraction of Paul's competitiveness to see lives saved. So, having given us a glimpse of Paul's competitiveness, what he's prepared to do, the lengths he will go to win people for Jesus. Paul now moves on in this passage to a picture of a games, a race, with an athlete training and running, just to illustrate more fully, as it were, the point that he's been making in the earlier verses. Paul's race here is to win as many people as he can for Jesus. Just need to set the scene a bit here. When Paul speaks about the games, he will have an actual games in his head. In Corinth, every couple of years, they held some games, and I'm probably going to say this wrong, but I think it's Isthmian or Ishmian, something like that. So he will have this picture of a city with athletes running up and down, doing their exercises, strutting their stuff in their gear, being full of people coming to watch and spectate. Think about London 2012. And you have the picture that Paul is likely to have in his mind. And I'm just going to look at these verses and look at two aspects of what Paul talks about. So first of all, how the runner prepares for the race, the training plan. And then secondly, how the race should be run, the race plan. So first of all, if this is going to work, our training plan. I hope you like my runner. So verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So as I say, Paul will have seen some of the training that will have gone on. They will have seen some of the athletes in the streets. And for these set of games, they went on a program for about 10 months. They went on their training. It was quite a strict regime, very strict diet, no wine, no women. So, but that's quite tame, really, compared with what some of our top athletes now go through. So I did a bit of research on this. So an average athlete today, one of our top athletes, would commit 6 hours a day for 6 days a week to training. And if they were working to something like the Olympics or one of the top kind of competitions, they would have been training for that for 11 years. So think about that, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, 11 years. They probably took up their sport around the age of 14. So You know, for some of these people, actually, they will have spent the majority of their lives, some of our athletes, in training. Just think about the time that is. Jessica Ennis, apparently, put in 10,000 hours worth of training just the four years before 2012. So that's 10,000 hours before 2012. And that's not her whole career as an athlete. Training is a big, big part of what these athletes do. And they have to have a really good training plan in place. So they need a daily plan. So they need to think, if you're doing 6 hours a day, you don't just kind of trot out, you put your gear on and think, right, now what am I going to do for this 6 hours? You have a plan. You know whether you're going for a long run, a short run, whether you're going to go to do some weight trainings, whether you're going to go and do something else. It is planned out. You know what you are doing. You have to think about what goes into your body. You have to think about your diet. You cannot, if you're in training, you cannot have a diet of pizza and burgers. I'm really sorry for any of you that are thinking that, but you really can't. You have to think about the food that is going to sustain you as you train. You have to think about what you do. I don't know if you can see that clearly, but it's a bit of a party thing going on. You have to think about what you do. You can't go out partying. You can't stay up all night watching television if you are going to get up at 5 o'clock the next morning for 6 hours of training. You have to think about what you do. You have to think about the things that might hold you back. So it might be that you're doing your training, but you have a set of other things that you are doing. You can't do that. Someone in training will have to be single-minded about their training. When I was a teenager, younger, I did a lot of swimming. And at one point, my mum said to me that I had to stop something else that I was doing because I was doing too much, and I had to make a decision about what I was doing and what I was going to give up. You have to be single-minded. Nothing else can get in the way. And you have to wear the right kit. If you wear the wrong trainers, you could damage your ankles, your knees, your hips, and all sorts of other things. You have to have the right kit. And so training is hard. It takes a lot of time. You have to put a lot into it. It will hurt. It will involve pain. You are trying to make your body do something it doesn't naturally want to do. Or at least my body doesn't anyway. Verse 27 says, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave. You've got that sense that you are trying to force your body to do things that it doesn't come naturally to you. Now, recently I ran, about a month ago, I ran a half marathon. And it was my sixth half marathon. But it was my hardest. Not because of the race itself, but this time, because I'm a bit older than I used to be, the training was much harder. My body couldn't recover in the way that it used to. It took me longer. I was tired for longer. And I really had that sense of that I was forcing my body to do something that it really didn't want to do, that it rebelled against. So training will involve pain. It's hard work. It can be tedious and boring to keep on running when you are going around the same thing again, when you've been out for ages, when you're hurting, all you want to do is go home and have a cup of tea. You have to keep going. You have to endure. There's no shortcuts. You have to have discipline, self-control, endurance, perseverance, and it will cost. So as we come back to thinking about the race that Paul is running and the race that he calls us to run to win people for Jesus, what sort of training plan do you think we need to have in place? Do we need to have a training plan? I think we need to have a daily plan. We need to be disciplined, just like those athletes are. We need to be disciplined in spending time in the Word, in worship, in prayer. We need to commit to that every day. We too need to think about what we put into our bodies, what we feed our bodies. What do we see? What do we read? What do we watch? Those things go into our bodies. They shape our thoughts. They shape what we think about. Or do we think about those things? We need to think about what we do with our bodies. Where do we go? Are those places, those things, are those activities helpful to us in our training? Will they take us further? Will they help to win people for Jesus? We too need to think about what we might stop doing. The things that we fill our time with. Do we need to do all of that? Does that hold us back from doing something that actually God really wants us to be doing? What about those habits and those behaviours that we keep on doing and we keep on bringing us back and mean that we don't move forward? We need to deal with them. And we too need the right kit. Our training is going to be hard and we're going to face opposition. Our race will be hard and we will face opposition. And we need to go out with the right kit. We need to go out with the armour of God around us. But when all the training is done, there is still a race day ahead of us. The training is for the race. So we need our race plan. I know. Can you see the similarity here? The race plan. Looking at verses 24 to 26. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you will get such a way to get the prize. 25. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. In the NLT, it says, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. You know, when the runner starts his race, he runs to win, to get the prize. He's running for that finish line. He doesn't dawdle. He doesn't meander. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't take a break. He runs purposefully. He's focused on the clock. He's focused on that flag, on that line. Every step matters. Every step takes him closer to the prize. You know, when I did the half marathon, you get all sorts of people running. You get your fun runners in their fancy outfits. I never quite know how they get around in those outfits. You get the elite athletes. They're the ones that kind of have come back round and crossing the finish line as I'm crossing the start line. And then you get a whole bunch of people like me. And I could get so easily distracted wondering about what these people are doing, getting caught up in trying to think about their stories. And the half marathon I do is in London. It's the Royal Park. So you run through some really beautiful parts of London. The parks, Westminster, Buckingham Palace. It's beautiful. I could be so distracted as I run about the people. You know, and there's loads of tourists. So I could chat to the tourists. I could get caught up in other people's races. You know, I could need the loo. I need my nibbles. But I have to be really focused. If I want to finish, and if I want to get the time that I am aiming for, I have to have my race plan. I have to know what I need to do each mile. I know what time I need to do it in. I have to adjust if I'm not quite there, if my pace is out. I don't dawdle. I don't get sidetracked. I need to be focused. And I'm focused on what I'm running for. I'm focused on the fact for me, for this, what I did, I'm focused on Christian Aid and the money that I'm about to, or hopefully, will have raised. Thank you all very much for those of you that sponsored me. But I know that the money that I will raise can actually make a difference to somebody's life. It could change somebody's circumstances. So that's why I'm running. I have to be purposed, looking, running for that, with that ahead of me. And that's just so with Paul. With the runner that Paul is talking about, Paul is focused upon his prize. His reward is to see many saved for Jesus and for the crown that the Lord will put on their heads. You know, in the games that Paul was talking about, they had a pine wreath, you know, that might last a few weeks if you're lucky. You know, but the runners will have run for glory as well. But again, that's only as good as the next champion, isn't it? The next world record. It's very short-lived, isn't it? It fades. But Paul says we run to get a prize. We run for a crown that will last forever, that is incorruptible. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul speaks of a crown of righteousness. That's just beautiful, isn't it? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus the prize giver, will present to us on that day. And not only, it says, not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. So Paul is thinking about not just the crown that he's going to receive. He's thinking about watching the people that he has seen come to know the Lord Jesus receive their crowns. That's the reward he's thinking about, is watching those people receive their crowns. Paul will do whatever it takes to win more people for Christ's reward. He will push himself further. He will endure more. He's the ultimate competitor. But what about us? We might have our training plan in place, but we need to get on and run the race. The race is there. The race has to be run. Are we like Paul? Are we focused on our race? Are we purposeful? Do we think about the people, the places that God has placed us in or alongside? Do we think intentionally and urgently about how God might want to use us with those people or in those places? Do we seek out opportunities, or do we kind of meander along, just rubbing along with those people, not noticing when actually an opportunity has presented itself, not noticing the conversation opener that's just landed in our lap, not having an answer ready for their question, not having an invitation ready for when it comes up? Does the thought of others, like Paul, of others winning that crown, encourage us, spur us on? Are we prepared to push ourselves further, harder, to share the gospel? You know, am I prepared to persevere with somebody that I've seen no response to, doesn't seem to have moved at all in their faith, when I want to give up with that person? Am I prepared to continue to persevere, to press on with them? Am I prepared to continue to serve when I'm fed up with it? But I know that it furthers the gospel in our community. You know, sometimes I think we just forget that we're in a race. We know about the training, we know what the training involves, but we forget that actually the training's for a purpose. The training is for the race. But knowing we're in a race helps us to remain focused upon what we're called to do to win others for Christ's reward. So coming back to where we started. Oh no, I'm just going to leave that. Coming back to where we started, is competitiveness a worldly vice or a godly virtue? Is it one of those characteristics made by God that the world has claimed and owned? Or is it something that we can choose to allow God to redeem and to use for his purpose? You know, think about those situations we face. There'll be all sorts of ones that you will think about where our instinct is to be competitive, where we want to be competitive. You know, we need to ask ourselves, who am I giving the glory to? Why am I pushing myself? Will this further the gospel? Will it win people for Jesus? Is it for God? Will it glorify Jesus? Or is it for myself? Is it for my own glory and my own purpose? If we allow God to use our competitiveness, which he has given us, is God-given, but to turn it towards him, then it can become a godly, God-given virtue. How do we use it? We use it in the race that we've been called to run. We use it to win others for Christ, to train harder, to run faster. Why do we want to win others for Christ? Because like Paul, we are so overwhelmed by Jesus, by what he has done for us on the cross, the love that he has shown us, the freedom he has won for us, the joy he has set before us as we look forward to eternity with him. We are so overwhelmed that we are compelled, like Paul, to share that with others so that we might win others for Christ. And when we get tired, when we want to give up because the race is hard and it hurts, that competitiveness will push us further. It will help to keep us going. It will help us to focus on why we are running the race, the prize before us, the prize and Jesus, the prize giver. Let's pray. Father God, we're sorry just for the times when our competitiveness has been focused on ourselves and when we have thought more about ourselves and less about you. When we have lost sight of what you have done for us, what your Son has won for us, redeemed for us, and saved us for. Father God, would you give us a bigger vision of Jesus that would overwhelm us, that would drive us to sharing that good news with those around us? Lord, would you help us? Would you give us courage and boldness when you need it? Would you give us competitiveness to do what it takes, to push harder, to train harder, to run faster, so that we might see many, many others saved, that we would see many people we know in that stadium on that last day receiving their crowns from your Son, the prize giver. Amen.